Okay, today's reading is John 11, verses 17 through to 44. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her were also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odour, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had seen this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go."
Thank you, Ian, for reading that passage to us. Before I begin, I just wanted to briefly mention my encouragement and my excitement about how this year's panned out for us as a church already. And today, obviously, the message is very much about life. And I've been really encouraged to just see God bless us as a church and just see life just bubbling away in this church. So at the beginning of the year, we had Jenny Whittaker's baptism, which was exciting. We've got the Spanish-speaking Bible study starting up, which is fantastic. And next week, we come to welcome 4 new members into the membership of this church. That being Safi, Juliet, Jenny Whittaker, and also Kelly, which we look forward to. So that's next Sunday. We encourage you to come along to that, to support them. And we're going to welcome them and pray for them. They were recently welcomed into membership from the church membership a few weeks back. So that's encouraging. Again, another great start to the year, and encouraging to see that people are in this church really want to sow into this church and serve it and serve Christ in the same light. So that's encouraging. So this morning, we're in this passage, John 11. Let me pray for us as we come under this passage now. Father God, our Lord, our King, our Saviour, in light of today and what we are speaking about, I know, Lord, that words and my words alone won't be enough to reveal and to explain the magnitude of what you've gone through for us. The beauty, the wonder, the majesty, the supremacy of you, Jesus Christ. But Lord, in my inadequacies, in my brokenness, in my sin, I just pray in this moment now that you would still use me and use us to reveal and to impart something of your truth, something of your light into our lives. And I pray, Lord God, that these words, this message, and the rest of our service would do just that. So, God, just now we pray, Holy Spirit, work in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. We're on the 2nd of March last year. I was heading my car back home after working here for a day. And this is when we're still in Menai. We're commuting back and forth from Menai still. And I was almost at my destination when across on the radio airwaves came the news of two people being pulled from the surf at Bondi Beach unconscious. There had already been 18 drownings the summer, not just now, but the one just gone. And there was potentially two more that are going to be added to those statistics. The two people were 69-year-old Norwegian tourist called Johnny and his 66-year-old wife called Nordine. And they were two of five people from the same family who had been rescued from this notorious rip on Bondi Beach called Backpackers Rip. This event was shown on TV a few months later on the show Bondi Rescue. And when lifeguards got to them, both of them were face down in the water, lifeless. And as they were pulled from the surf, it was clear that they were clinically dead. Because the rip and the waves were so big and so strong, the lifeguards took 5 minutes to get to these people and get them to shore. They actually had to have surfers that were surfing around and help them to bring these two people in. The human brain, it must be known, it can only last without oxygen for no more than 6 minutes. One witness who was there, they described the scene as this. She, the woman, was completely grey. They were working non-stop on her for probably 30 minutes. I've never been this close to a tragedy before. We are still in shock. The lifeguards were heroes. Again, this episode aired on Bondi Rescue on Channel 10 the other night. It was incredible to see as these two people were pulled from the surf, just how white they were. They were white as white could be. And when there is no colour in somebody, obviously it's an indication of death. Fortunately, and praise God, that the lifeguards were able to save Nordine. Again, after working on her for so long, they eventually restored her back to life. And she spent the next few days in intensive care. Unfortunately, they were unable to save her husband, Johnny. But a few months later, Nordine, she arrived back at the lifeguard headquarters. And I'll always be struck by what one of the lifeguards said about her. She came back to thank them for saving her life and all that they did. And this is what the lifeguard said. When I pulled her out, she had no colour in her face at all. It was so good to see her just now, so full of life and colour restored to her face. This on a whole is a remarkable story, yes. It didn't end up well for one of them. But Nordine, she was presented with another chance of life, a second chance of life. Colour had been restored to her face. A wonderful story of someone who was seemingly dead, brought back to life. And this story is recorded for our benefit. In the Bible, in particular John 11, we read of another story, an incredible story of a man called Lazarus, who was also clinically dead. But he too was brought back to life. But this story is different because this man wasn't dead for a matter of minutes, but a matter of days. This story is also recorded for our benefit and recorded so that we could come to see that person who brought him back to life was no ordinary man. For he was far greater, far more powerful and skillful than any Bondi lifeguard. And this person who brought this man Lazarus back to life, he says something quite remarkable about himself in this story. And in John 11, 25 to 27, in this event, recorded for our benefit, this man Jesus, who lived 2,000 years ago, he says these words, "I am the resurrection and life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Whoever believes in me will never die. What is he talking about here? What on earth is this man Jesus saying to us? How can this man claim such things about himself? By what authority does he have? Jesus is either a loopy, crazy man who should be locked up in a mental institution, or he's telling us something of the truth. For someone to claim such things about themselves, surely they require dominion and authority over life and death, don't they? They need to have some form of authority over it. But what we read in this context again is Jesus, again, claims that authority. On Good Friday, we looked at the statement that Jesus made about himself, "I am the good shepherd." And in the passage, in that context of that passage, Jesus says this in verse 17 and 18. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from the Father." Jesus here clearly has or claims to have authority over life and death. But this man, Jesus, was murdered and crucified as a common criminal on a Roman cross. So surely this man is a crazy lunatic, no? He claims to have authority over death, but yet he dies. But even then, the people who lived with Jesus, who ate with Jesus, who disabandoned him on his journey to the cross, these people, they claim to have seen him alive. They claim to have seen him risen, the risen Jesus. And this is what we come to celebrate today. The resurrection of Christ. But is it a true and real reality? Do you believe? That is the question on our agenda this morning. And this is the very question that this man Jesus poses to this woman Martha in the story that was just read out to us. Do you believe? And again, this is the question that I pose to each and every one of us this morning. Do you believe? Maybe some of us here today are struggling to believe. Maybe some of us here are in a place where we're doubting this reality actually happened. Maybe we can say that you are dead in your doubts. Maybe you're not in a place of doubt, but maybe, just maybe, you're in a place of discouragement this morning. Through hardship, pain, suffering, illness. Maybe there's something going on in your life that is lets you ask some questions about God. Why are you allowing me to go through this? What is the purpose of all this? Maybe we can say today that you are dead in your discouragement. But if this reality is true, if it is true, then surely this man is able to breathe life into our doubts. Amen? Amen. Surely if it's true that he has the ability to breathe life into our discouragements here this morning. And that is our prayer, that as we go through this passage, as we continue on with our service, that Jesus would breathe life into people's doubts today. But not only that, but he would breathe life into our discouragements. And Jesus, I pray that prayer right now, that you would in fact do that, that you would breathe life into those people who may have doubts about you here this morning. What we see, not just from the Bible but externally, is that there is a ton of evidence to affirm that this resurrection actually took place. Not just the blind faith, we have actual evidence to support this reality. The first one, I'm just going to go through a few of those. There's so many. But the first one is Jesus' younger brother, James, and his transformation. The gospel accounts that over 500 people witnessed the risen Christ. 500 people. If you go to the street and 500 people are talking to you about something, we're going to believe them, aren't we? 500 people, and on 12 separate occasions, Jesus revealed himself as the risen Christ. All but one of those appearances, his appearance to the Apostle Paul, it occurred in the first 40 days between his crucifixion and resurrection. And one of those people he revealed himself to was his younger brother James. And in the book of Mark, chapter 3, verse 21, we see that this brother of Jesus, James, he doubted in who Jesus was. He was a skeptic, as was the rest of his family. It says this: when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." Jesus' own family thought he was a lunatic, that he was raving mad. But what we see then take place in this person's life is so dramatic and so real that it is evidence in itself to the resurrection. James himself pens a book and he says this: "I, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's how he starts his book. First, he was a skeptic, but here clearly he is not. So something had to have happened in his life that radically altered his life, that radically transformed him from disbelief into belief. Another one of those witnesses who claimed to have seen Jesus was the Apostle Paul. And before that, his name was Saul. And the book of Acts actually tells us that he experienced Jesus on a journey to Damascus. And the amazing thing about this person's life is before this experience, he killed Christians for a living. He murdered them, he persecuted them. But yet again, something transformative happened in his life. Something life-altering happened that transformed him from a person who persecuted and killed Christians to coming to believe in the very reality that they believed in themselves. Evidence three: the first witnesses to the resurrection, they were women. The Bible records, and we read it out before the service, that it was the women, Mary, that experienced or witnessed, the first witnesses to the resurrection. If you're going to conjure up a story or come up with a story back then, you're not going to make the first people to witness the event women. You know why? Because in the court of law, women's testimony didn't stand up. Thank God, that's not the case today. This is the start of that reality. Women were the first witnesses to the resurrection. Fourthly, the disciples' death. The days after Jesus died, the Pharisees conjured up a story to say that the disciples actually removed the body and hid it so they could continue with the legend or the story of Jesus. There's so many inconsistencies with this story in itself, but the most glaring obstacle to this argument to being true is that all of these disciples died, bar one, died for their belief in Christ. Now, if you've made up a story, if you've hidden that body, surely one of them was weak enough in the face of persecution to put their hand up and say, "You got us. We made it all up. Don't kill me for it." But that's not what happened. They all died a similar death to Christ because of their faith in him. Peter was actually crucified upside down. Lastly, and most important of all, the tomb is empty. Nobody has been found. Here's a picture of me in Jerusalem celebrating that reality with a oh what a feeling Toyota jump, because that's one of the places out of two that are possibly where Jesus' tomb was. There was no body in there when I walked in there. Praise God.
Hallelujah.
You know, a few years ago they found the little pinky finger of Buddha. Archaeologists claim that. If that was the case for Jesus, if they were to find that, then our faith would be irrelevant. There has been nobody found. But if you want some real evidence of his existence still today, look around you. At the people sitting in these chairs, look at me, because the real transformation work of Christ is experienced in each of us. All we have to do is look at the life that we people in this church lead to see that this reality cannot be denied. Jesus is real. He is at work. He has risen from the grave. And so if this is true, if this is a true and real reality, what does it mean for us? Ultimately, it means that we have a hope, a real hope, a real joy to draw on in times of need. And this should breathe life into our discouragement. And Lord, I pray that be the case. I pray, Lord God, that life has breathed somewhat into people's doubts. And now we pray that you would breathe life into our discouragement here this morning. The reason we come together this day is to celebrate that he did rise again from the grave. Amen. That he did conquer death, and therefore he has authority over it, proving himself to be truly God. And that alone should give us hope. If there is no resurrection, if there is no life, the cross is meaningless. How do we know this? 1 Corinthians 15, 12-14, the Apostle Paul, who once persecuted Christians, he says, "But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection at the end or for the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then now all our preaching is useless and your faith is useless." Jesus paid the ultimate price for our sin, but his resurrection provides us with the hope for life, both now and for eternity. Just like the Bondi lifeguards were able to restore life back to Nordine, Jesus Christ is able to restore life to each of us. And where there is life, there is colour. Because colour is an indication of life. Jesus is able to bring colour back into our world. Where death once reigned, life and colour now reign supreme. Even in the face of adversity, hardship and suffering, you and I will still be able to experience life because of the hope we have in Christ. Again, both now and for eternity. And this story that was read out to us about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, it's a foreshadowing of that event. It foreshadows the reality of Christ's death and resurrection. Again, do we believe it? Again, Jesus says to Martha in verse 25, "I am the resurrection and life. The one who believes in me, even though they die." Sorry, "The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." What we see in these words of Jesus is Jesus bestowing upon Martha and each and every one of us an invitation and a promise for those who accept that invitation. First of all, if we believe, we will live. Believe and live. What we see from these words of Jesus is that the resurrection is not an event. It is a person. Jesus didn't say, "I am able to resurrect." He said, "I am the resurrection." And also in John 10, verse 9 and 10, he also says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and life to the full." Jesus as resurrection personified, and Jesus as the gate personified, is able to restore your life and mine completely, fully and completely back to life. But again, it requires us repenting of our evil ways, our sinful ways, turning our back, putting an end to death, and in turn, embracing him and embracing life. And when we do this, when we accept him as the resurrection, colour is then restored to our faces. Life is given. But what is life? Life in and through Jesus, what does it entail? It means experiencing his rule and reign in this life now and for eternity. And that's what Jesus says or means in verse 23 when he says to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Jesus is saying, "I'm able to restore life straight away. Not just in the future, but now." Author and theologian Colin Cruz, he says, "In this way, Jesus puts himself and faith in himself squarely at the center of the resurrection hope. And he transforms that hope from a future expectation into a present experience of the very life of God." As long as Jesus Christ is present in your life and my life, life is present as well. It is not simply life breathed into humanity at creation, but it is resurrection life. It is new life. And that is the life that you and I will experience from now into eternity. In essence, Jesus is calling Martha and us to look beyond the hopelessness of our current situations, because it is inevitable. We will go through hardship. We will suffer at some point. But look beyond that to the revelation of the glory of God that can be experienced even now, here, today. So what is it that you may be going through today or have been through? Is it sickness? Is it brokenness and pain caused by some form of abuse in the past? Is it anxiety? Is it depression? Whatever it is that you are going through at this moment, because He is the resurrection, He is able to breathe life into that area of your life and fully restore you, fully restore me. And this has been my experience. As a teenager, I've mentioned this before, but I went through some pretty horrendous things growing up. Things I won't go into, but things that caused me to become broken, lost. And what I did to try and experience life and meaning again is I went to all the wrong places to experience that life again, experience or be restored from that brokenness. But all it did was make the brokenness worse, was make the pain worse. And this eventually led to me experiencing bouts of anxiety and depression. And it wasn't only until I got to rock bottom that I wholly put my commitment in Jesus, to be restored and to come out of that place. And it was from there that I saw Him restore me, transform me from death to life. And I am still suffering the consequences of all of that. Don't get me wrong. I still have times where I have bouts of anxiety, depression. I'm still working through that. Restoration doesn't happen overnight. It's an ongoing process. It's a lifelong journey and process. But His desire is to restore me, to transform me. His desire is to restore, to transform each of you as well. And that is the main reason why He does that, is so that we will one day, on the last day, be able to receive eternal life. And that is the second area that He invites us and then promises something to us. Believe and receive. First He says, believe and you will live. That is the promise. Next, believe and you will receive eternal life. And that is the ultimate reason why He had to die and then rose again from the grave, so that you and I could experience eternal life for eternity. But what is eternal life? Jesus says in John 14, eternal life is to know God. It's as simple and as beautiful as that. Before we were dead in our sin, no color, no life. But in Jesus, we can come back into relationship with God once again. Eternal life is to know Him. Before we didn't know Him, when you do know Him, you are called to live a life that is obedient to Him. Eternal life is a hope that we too will experience when we too will be resurrected on the last day. 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 23 says, so you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when He comes back. Again, the whole story of Him coming to resurrect Lazarus. Yes, this is to prove that He has the authority and dominion over life and death. But it was also to reveal to us and to show those who put their faith in Him, those who believe in Him, will also experience a resurrection one day. A resurrection into new life on the last day. Friends, family, the same voice that called Lazarus out of the grave, He calls you and I out of our sins today. Our sin, our suffering, our pain. He says, come out, there's forgiveness. There is grace. There is healing. And it doesn't matter what you have done or haven't done. It doesn't matter how much you have doubted Him.
Doesn't matter how discouraged you are, Jesus Christ, because of his resurrection, because he is resurrection and life, can restore you and I back to life, to make us brand new and fill us with the same spirit, the exact same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And for those of us who haven't accepted this reality, have embraced this reality, Jesus says, come forth, come out, give your life to me and see me go to work. Let me put you back together again. Let me restore colour to your lives. In John 14:6, Jesus proclaims this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Well, do you know, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no growing. If you believe this to be true, if you believe this reality to be a true and accurate, real reality, then I encourage you as the band come up. The song we're about to sing now is I Believe. It's based on the Creed. And as you do sing this song, if you believe in this reality, then I encourage you to sing this song with gusto, with all the energy you have, because this is our opportunity to worship him because of that reality. And as you do that, and as you feel led, right here on the stage, you'll see a lot of flowers. And these are real flowers. These are symbolic of the life that we have in Christ. On Good Friday, if you were here, you would have seen a bunch of dead flowers. Because that is the consequence of our sin, a symbolic of what we experience because of our sin. Christ crucified, the place we deserve on the cross. But here we have life, an abundance of colour. And as you feel led, and only as you feel led, if you believe in this reality, I encourage you to come, take a flower. Guys, you can do it too. Doesn't matter what other people think. But what the encouragement is to do is to take this flower with you into your week. Put it on your desk at work. What a tremendous witness, guys. Well, there's much old man saying, oh, you got a flower on your desk. Well, let me tell you about that. Put it somewhere where you can see it. So when you come into your day, that you're reminded of the resurrection and life that lives within you. So let's sing this song with praise and worship to him and come forward as you feel that. Grab a flower, take it home with you, and take it into your week. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We praise your holy name. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless us now. In Jesus' name. Amen.